But I've got this one, and I've got
to get about
this post to read it, so.
It might be in one of the other binders. You can check if it's in G in there, or in B flat. Yeah.
Boy, a gift of knowledge and truth and action. For your word is light and lamp unto our feet. So open our eyes to see you in the word and in your world, that we may be changed, transformed, and may walk in your way forever. We pray this in Jesus' name and by the power of the Spirit. Amen. You may be seated.
Give me a sec while I get connected. Hello, do we have a signal here? Good. Our scripture reading for today comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 15. So the words will be on screen, but if you're not able to read them for whatever reason, perhaps you're watching from afar, I invite you to open your Bible to Genesis 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. And then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. One of my favorite science fiction novels, which I've read again and again, is called Dune, by an author, Frank Herbert. It was written 30, 40 years ago. And I like reading science fiction because it shines a light on our world by showing us a world that is a little bit different, yet still somewhat the same, where human beings are still people of faith and failing and struggle. And in this novel, Dune, it's all about faith. It takes place on this planet where faith changes the world. And this planet is a dry desert planet. It's a planet of great, huge dust storms that will scour a body clean down to the bones. It's a planet where there is hardly any water, and every drop is as precious as gold. And the people who live there will do anything to get and keep water. But they have faith. They have faith that one day their planet will be green and lush, that one day there will be rivers of water and lakes and streams that they can jump and bathe in. And with the help of a planetary ecologist, they decide to change the ecosystem. So they start small. They plant trees and mosses. They water them with painstakingly gathered water, drop by drop. And if they can transform that surface of the planet with 3%, just cover 3% of the planet with green things, then the scales will tip and nature will take over and the whole planet will one day be green. They have faith that one day there will be streams of water. They have faith that one day there will be pools to swim in, that one day their dry desert planet will be green and blue, even if it takes 10 generations, 400 years for it to come true. They have faith. Now, Abraham believed, and the text says it was credited to him as righteousness. that these words that God gave, these promises to Abraham, transformed a person and a family and a nation and eventually the whole world. Because every follower of Jesus stands in God's promises to Abraham. But it isn't always easy. Even here we see that Abraham's faith came from years of waiting for God's promises. And Abraham never saw God's promises completely fulfilled in his lifetime. But still, he believed. And that's where we're headed today. But to get there, we have to go back just a little bit. You see, anytime you read in the Bible the words, after this, you should stop. You should pause, and you should ask yourself, what happened before? So you go back and you skim a few chapters to see what happened to Abraham in the few chapters before, and then you come back to the story. Now, 2 weeks ago when we began this series in God's promises, we saw how God makes these promises to Adam and Eve. Even when they fall into sin, one day God says, I will defeat sin and I will make things right. Of course, things don't go so well for them. They're kicked out of the garden, and then Cain kills his brother Abel, and the world descends into wickedness. And so God saves Noah and his family from the flood and wipes everything clean, and then just a few generations later, people tried to build this tower to heaven. And then God scatters the people again into nations and languages. But then, in chapter 12, out of the blue, God speaks. God calls one man, Abraham. One family, his whole family, out of all the nations, out of all the scattering of languages of the world. And God says to Abraham in chapter 12, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham follows God out of his homeland and he goes into the promised land. Now he's 75 years old. He has no children. And somehow he ends up in Egypt. Why, I'm not entirely sure. And there in Egypt, he gives his wife to the Pharaoh. And it does not end well, and they get kicked out. And Abraham and his cousin Lot go their separate ways. And Lot gets into trouble with the local kings. And Abraham has to ride in with his army to rescue him. And on the way back, Abraham meets Melchizedek, this priest, this lover and follower of God, who knows God Most High and blesses him. And Abraham gives him a tenth of everything he has. And then, out of the blue, again, in chapter 15, God speaks. God says to Abraham, do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. And this is curious for two reasons. First, God speaks to Abraham's immediate situation, but not to the real problem. From Abraham's perspective, yes, he is under threat. Yes, he just attacked these kings and they're probably out to get revenge on him soon. Yes, there is trouble in the land, but the real problem is this. Abraham has no son. All of God's promises, you know, to make him a great nation, to bless all nations on earth through him, they're nothing without a son, without an heir. Now, you can't become a great nation if you don't have any children, says Abraham. And two, the second problem is, where else does God call himself this, a shield? How many songs have you heard that talk about how God is a shield? Not too many, I bet. There are a few psalms that speak of God as our shield and defender. But here God speaks of himself. He calls himself Abram's shield, his great reward. Now, Abram doesn't maybe needs a shield to protect him from the kings. Does Abram need a great reward? Well, maybe, but he already has too much stuff. He doesn't need more. It seems like God here is missing the point of what Abraham really needs. So Abraham sets God straight. In verse 2, you see, he says, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And that is the problem on Abraham's heart. What if I die without an heir? What if God's promise is broken? How can God keep his covenant if there is no one after me? Because Abram knows that the person who will inherit his estate isn't even a relative. Now, Eliezer is probably his right-hand man, his trusted administrator. And it wasn't unheard of back then for an estate manager like that to inherit the estate if the owner passed away without an heir. But still, that is not what God promised. So Abraham has a bone to pick with God. He says in verse 3, you have given me no children. You have given me no children, so a servant of my household will be my heir. And Abraham attacks God directly. This situation, this childlessness, it calls into question who God is. Does God keep his covenant promises? If not, who is this God? This is the exact same move that Job pulls elsewhere in the Bible when he comes before God. He's faced with suffering, and Job trusts God completely, just like Abraham does. He assumes that God is good and righteous and just, but then he holds up before God this awful human situation, this sin and pain in Job's case, and in Abraham's case, this childlessness. And they say, God, you are my God, but this cannot go on. God, you are God, so make things right. God, keep your covenant promises to your servant. And then he waits for God to answer. And that is the place that many of us find ourselves from time to time, where God's promises seem unfulfilled. It looks like looking for a job for months on end and hearing rejection after rejection. It feels like waiting for news on a health problem. The wait is long and hard, and the recovery may be longer and harder. Or maybe you have a child or a sibling who doesn't talk to you anymore, but you still wait for a call. Or maybe you long for a child for years, for decades, maybe even still, and your arms are empty. Maybe you're a person who lives out in the west of our country where wildfires come to strike them just when they are down. What promises to you haven't been fulfilled? What promises have been broken? What are the places in your life where there is barrenness and disappointment? What is it in your present reality that makes it hard to hope? You look for God's promises to be fulfilled, and you wait. And God doesn't, we know, God doesn't promise us health or wealth or happiness or a perfect life or good relationships. And in fact, many of the disappointments that we have in our life are not because God broke his promise to us, but it's because we built up these unreasonable dreams and hopes, and they didn't come through. Yes, we can long for health and wealth and wholeness and right relationships, and those are good things, but they are not what God promises us in this life. And Abraham's story is a little different from ours. I mean, God does promise Abraham a son. God does not promise us children, but God does promise us his presence. God is with us. God promises himself to us, because that is God's answer in the waiting. That is God's answer to what seem like unfulfilled promises, because God answers. And God answers Abraham, because that's who God is. In verse 4, we see, this man will not be your heir, but a son, who is your own flesh and blood. See, God answers Abraham's deepest fear. Not the fear of being attacked, not the fear of struggle, no, but the fear of dying out, the fear of not having an heir. God says, you will have a son, and your son will be your heir, your own flesh and blood, not your servant. You will have a son. And I imagine that Abraham's heart here feels a little bit lighter, that God has answered his attack, his questions, with a promise. God has promised him a son. And this isn't something that happens often in Scripture. And it's not a promise that God makes to all of us. And I know that. Trust me, from personal experience. But God promises Abraham a son. Now, just a quick note on what God doesn't say here. A Jewish commentator I read points out that God could have saved a whole lot of trouble if he had added one little word to this line. God could have said, if only God had said, you and Sarah will have a son. And then the whole thing that comes after the story with Hagar and Ishmael and the nation of Islam wouldn't have happened, because like Abraham and Job, a good reader, a good Jewish reader of Scripture talks back to God. I think I just turned it off, yeah. If you can get me a battery and turn my this microphone on, that'd be great. See, when we read Scripture, we need to ask questions of it. Not only what it says, but also what it doesn't say and why. Because we see here that God does something that God does for Job. Just like Job, God takes Abram outside and he says to him, look up at the stars. Look at the sky and count the stars if indeed you can count them. And this is a classic God move. I mean, I'm God and you're not. Can you count the stars? Can you measure the skies? Do you know all the creatures I've made? No? Well, that's all the answer you're going to get from me. God is God, and God is different, not human, not even remotely understandable. Count the stars? Good luck. If you have a clear sky and you're far away from lights, you can look up the skies and you might be able to see 2,000 stars. Good luck counting all of them. Now, when the Hubble Space Telescope was once pointed at a dark patch of sky a couple decades ago, where people thought there was nothing there, and they pointed it at that one dark patch of sky for months on end, and then they put together a picture of what they saw, it was full of light. Countless stars and galaxy upon galaxy and nebula so distant and clusters of galaxies so far away that we could not even imagine them. That is what God says to Abraham. Stand in awe of my majesty. I am God. Look at the stars. That's how your offspring is going to be. They will number as many as the stars and more. They will be countless. They will be blessed, and they will be a blessing for all nations. And in verse 6 it says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Because this is a covenant faith. This is a covenant of promises. God promises and Abraham believes. And we see this in Scripture again and again. In Romans 4, Paul has something to say about this covenant promise that God makes with Abraham. In verse 16 of Romans 4, if you can get that up on screen for me, it says, therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace, and it may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who have the faith of Abraham, because he is the father of us all. You see, God's covenant promises to Abraham extend to all who God blesses through him, all nations, even us. And we believe like Abraham, and we join in the covenant of faith. That's why Paul says a little later in verse 18, against all hope, Abraham believed, in hope believed, that so that he became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. And even though his body was as good as dead, he believed. Now Hebrews 11 gets at this same question of faith too. This faith in impossible situations. In verse 11 of Hebrews 11, we see, it says, by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, who was as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand in the seashore. Abraham and Sarah and others, they believed, even when God's promises seemed unfulfilled. And the writer of Hebrews continues in verse 13 and says this, all these people, all these leaders of the faith, they were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. Abraham believed, and he saw his son Isaac born, but he never saw the promise fulfilled. He never saw his countless descendants. He believed, and God counted it as righteousness. And that goes for us too, says Paul in Romans 4:23. He says, the words it was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Because faith comes from God. That much is clear for Abraham and for us. We stand as children of the promise. It's a promise of blessing for all nations. It's a promise that's meant for all who call themselves Abraham's children. It's a covenant of faith that God makes with us in Jesus Christ. God makes us right through faith. But even that very faith, it comes from God. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit, says John Calvin. And it's not something that we do, but something we experience, something we receive, something God gives. God's promise to Abraham is for people who are in between. See, God, Abraham himself lived between the promise and the fulfillment. He and Sarah lived in tents in a land that was not their own. They longed for a child they did not yet have. And God's promise to Abraham is for us too, because we live in between. We live between creation and new creation. We live between the present and the promise. We live between hope and glory. We live between suffering and shalom. We live between God's promise and God's fulfillment, when Christ will be all in all. Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. It's a gift from God. And all we can say to that is, thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. God, we are your children, children of the promise, and we stand in your promise. For we are in between, and we look to your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So we pray, give us hope and faith as we stand in this place and time, that we may see your promises past, your promises present, and your promises future, that we may walk in Abraham's steps of faith, that we may know Christ in us, who is your promise made flesh. So God, call us to account when we stray from your path. Give us faith that we may believe when we doubt. We trust in your faithfulness to keep your covenant promises even when we stray, and to call us again back to your covenant. We are your people, and you are our covenant God. You are faithful, and we give you thanks and praise through Jesus Christ, to whom we glory and honor and power forever and ever. Amen. This fall, we'll be walking through the promises of God to the key people in the Old Testament. And as we do that, there's a song that we'll be singing again and again throughout this year. So we'd like to teach it to you as a special offering, a gift of special music. We'll sing that song, and the words will be on screen. You're welcome to hum along if you know it, but otherwise,